The characteristics of real prayer. One of the gems that you find, you know, when you study through Revelation, and especially the way we're doing it, we're finding comparisons, etc. But sometimes you'll just stumble across a little gem that really isn't the thought that you're looking for, but it just sort of enriches your Christian life. I found, as I study the book of the Revelation, some things tend to confuse me. I'll just be honest with you. Maybe you are not confused. If you're not, would you talk to me after the session's over with tonight? But it brings a lot of confusion in my mind. But some things I run into clarify things that I've been thinking about for years in my Christian walk. And in the book of the Revelation, of all things, it really nails it down and gives assurance in that area. For years, I've been on a search of trying to find out what is real prayer. Now, you pick up most books and it says, hey, you want something, ask God for it. Now, for some reason, that has never caught in my spirit to be what prayer is in God's Word. Most of us think of God as a cosmic bellhop, and prayer is a way in which we push His button, and He's supposed to come and do whatever we want Him to do. A lot of folks say, if you pray hard enough and long enough, God will do it. Is that right or is that wrong? I mean, you hear this a lot. My personal observation has been from some psalmists especially that he gives you the desires of your heart. But the first thing is he puts the desires there to begin with. As I'm seeking him, then he puts the desires within me of how to pray so that I can line up with what he's up to in my life. All things are of him, Romans 11 tells me, and through him and to him. As I grew up, I heard prayer presented as if it started with me, as if I was telling God something He didn't know, and as if I was getting God to do something that He hadn't thought about in my life. But I want to show you in the book of the Revelation that I believe we come across a scripture that if you look deep enough into it, nails down the fact that prayer is getting in on what God is already up to. It's not me twisting His arm. It's me abandoning myself to whatever He wants, and then having His desire well up within me, and then praying back to Him what is His ultimate desire in my life. Now, I'm not going to just say those things without trying to back them up, so let's jump in. All right? Turn to chapter 8 in Revelation. Chapter 8. Now, you know back in chapter 5, there was a seven-sealed book. Now, we ought to know that seven-sealed book now by heart, everything about it, with all the observations that we've been doing. Seven-sealed book. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to take that book from the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. Our nearest kinsman, he goes there, our kinsman redeemer, goes there and takes that book from the one who sits upon the throne. Now, that book is a unique book. It's not a book that is read. It is a book that is opened. Seven seals are open. And as the seals are open, events take place. That's quite a unique book, isn't it? And he's the only one worthy to open it. We've looked at that. It's a comprehensive book. It's written on the front and written on the back. Whatever's decreed in that book, nobody can change. It has been written and it is said and is about to be done. And the Lord Jesus opens that book. Well, one by one, we've observed these seals being opened. The first six seals in chapter 6. Chapter 7 gives us an interlude, and then we enter into chapter 8, and that's what I want us to look at tonight in those first five verses particularly. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Now, these evidently are special angels, and these seven angels come out. And seven trumpets were given to them. Now, they cannot blow the trumpet when they get ready to blow it. They blow it when He tells them to blow it. And they blow it in sequence, as we've seen. First one blows, second one blows, third one blows, fourth one blows. At the blowing of the trumpets, horrible judgments fall upon the earth. At the blowing of the seven trumpet, then we have the seven bowl judgments. Well, before these seven trumpets are blown, look at verse 3. Now, it's one of those just little nuggets just sort of hang there, and sometimes you deal with them, sometimes you don't. I'm going to deal with it tonight. And another angel, different from these seven, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, I want us to look at what's in that censer, how he adds incense to it, and how he throws it down to this earth, because there's a great, great truth in this. All right? First of all, let's turn way back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And the first point I want to make tonight about what is real prayer. What are the characteristics of real prayer? Real prayer desires only God's perfect will. Real prayer, as I understand it in Scripture, and certainly I'm not the authority, desires only God's perfect will. Now, where in the world did I come up with that? Well, let's look. Who knows? It's Tuesday night. Let's look at it. All right, in verse 3, that other angel stood at the altar. The term altar is found only four other times in all the book of the Revelation. It's found in Revelation 6, 9, where the souls of those that had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained were seen underneath the altar. It's found in Revelation 11, 1, when John was given a measuring rod and told to measure the temple or sanctuary and the altar. Revelation 14, 18, when the angel who had power over the fire came from the altar and told the one with the sickle to go ahead and reap. And in Revelation 16, 7, when John hears the altar, obviously those under it or around it, saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now, in each place, it would be good to do a study as to what altar are they talking about. Because in Old Testament history, there are two altars that were very much involved in the worship experience of the Hebrew people. Remember, the only way they could approach God was through the tabernacle. That was the means by which they approached God. And inside that tabernacle, we have several things. Now, if you have one of the new inductive study Bibles, you have a picture of that inside the front of your Bible. It's just absolutely beautiful. The prettiest picture I think I've ever seen of it. But let me just sort of tell you what that tabernacle was like without going into any detail. I'm not preaching on the tabernacle, but let me just give you an idea what it was like. Let's say this is facing, you enter from the east, and the first thing that you'd go in and find is a brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were made, right there. The brazen altar. The next thing would be, and I don't know how to draw it, but a laver. The laver was made out of mirrored glass filled with water. The priest would first of all go to the blood sacrifice, then they would go here and cleanse themselves. Then they had what is called a tent of meeting, which would involve two rooms. Inside the first place, which was the holy place, there was on one side the candlesticks. I believe there were seven of them, golden candlesticks there. One like a candelabra. Not, that wasn't what it was, but it's kind of like that. On one side was the table of showbread. Of course, all of this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right here was the golden altar of incense. Right here in front of the veil. Now, this veil was 6 inches thick, and two oxen could not pull it apart. That's how tremendously it was woven together. To go inside this veil, he had to take blood with him, and they would put a rope around his ankle. And if he had a heart attack in here, you just couldn't run in and get him, folks, because you'd be struck dead. They had to pull him out with that rope. And when he'd go inside, of course, we know inside was the Ark of the Covenant, whatever that looked like. And there's a picture of that in your Bible, too. I'm not an artist. All right. So you see, though, that there were two lavers. One, number one, two altars. Brazen altar. And then number two was this altar of incense. Now, when you get to looking at the altars in Revelation, it might help you to decide which one are you talking about when it mentions the term altar. Now, in our text in Revelation chapter 8, I've already had you turn to Exodus. That's not really fair. Very clearly brings out in the verses. I'll read it for you. I shouldn't have done that so quickly. But in chapter 8 and verse 3, it very clearly tells you which altar he's talking about. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Now that gives you a clue right there. The censer was something they carried the incense in, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The golden altar of incense. Now, it's very important that we identify then that we're talking about the golden altar of incense. Now, we've already had the incense that was in that golden censer identified for us. As you've done your observations through the chapters, you might have picked up on it. Hold your place in Exodus chapter 30 and turn back to Revelation 5 and verse 8. Coordination strikes about every 5 minutes. I'm usually not here. But verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5. It tells you what this incense is. Very clearly identifies it. It says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? The prayers of the saints. And again, verse 4 of our text says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So we're talking about the golden altar. And we're seeing that it has something to do with the prayers of the saints in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven, the temple in heaven. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 30 and find out what in the world this golden altar was. How was it designated and exactly what was it all about? Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, 18 inches, and its width a cubit. It shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. And you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles which carry to it, or which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil, as we said, that is near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. This is a very special altar, and to be put right there where God would dwell with his people, where his presence was seen. All right, now watch verse 7. And Aaron shall burn fragrance incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamp. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. Now, do you get the idea? It's supposed to be burning all the time. Perpetually, that incense is supposed to be constantly burning. Somebody checked on it in the morning. Somebody checked on it at night. Now, why was it to be burning? Well, in verse 9, it says, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burn offering or meal offering. You shall not pour out a libation upon it. This is not to be mixed with anything. This is very special. It's supposed to be burning all the time for no other purpose than the fact that it was to bring a sweet aroma before the Lord. Now we know from Revelation that that incense means is talking about the prayers of the saints. If you'll jump over to verse 34 through 38, I think you begin to see how this is a sweet-smelling aroma. This incense was made out of special things. And this sweet-smelling aroma there before the throne was a picture of the perpetual adoration of the people. It was a picture of their praise to Him, of their prayers to Him. We even know more about that from the study of the book of the Revelation than we do from the study of the book of Exodus, as it tells us distinctly what it's all about. But the picture I want you to get is it's coming up before the Lord, and it's a perpetual rising up before Him. Well, in verse 34, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stakte and onica and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. Now, we'll get into what those spices are in the next point. But first of all, I want you to see there shall be equal parts of each. God gives specific design as to how this stuff was to be made. He told them what spices to use, but he also told them exactly the amount to put in. Whatever you put in of one, you've got to put in of all four. It's got to be exactly. And with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. First point I want you to see here under this is when God, real prayer desires only God's perfect will, the golden altar being a picture of prayer before Him, of adoration going up before Him, it would be a sweet smelling aroma that God was pleased with in the picture of those prayers coming up to Him, is that it's got to be exactly the way He specified for it to be. Now, if it's supposed to be a picture of prayer, as Revelation shows us, and we see it all the way back in the Old Testament, then we've, again, got to hang on to that. It's got to be according to the way He specifies it to be. You can't make a measure of it a little bit more or a little bit less. You've got to put the measure exactly the way God says it ought to be. So if it pictures the prayer of the saints, it tells me that the prayers of the saints that are kept in those bowls are not prayers prayed outside of His revealed will, but they are prayers that line up exactly the way He specifies them in heaven. That'd be the first question I ask, or at least you should ask. I ask it when we got to it. I thought to myself, these are the prayers of the saints? What prayers of the saints are kept in heaven? Do you mean every prayer the saint ever prayed is kept in heaven? How many of you would agree with me tonight we've made some stupid prayers in our life? Anybody besides me? I remember one night praying to die. I'm so grateful he didn't pay any attention to that, because he had a whole lot of other things. He had a way of dying, but it wasn't the kind I was praying for. But God, listen, when we line up with Him, there's something special about that. We just went through that in our church with Eddie and Michelle. And the one thing I was so appreciated about it was they said, God, we only want what You want in this thing. We're not going to try to twist Your arm to get You to do something that would please our flesh. We just want to line up, make the measure of our prayer exactly the way You would order it. Let it absolutely line up with what You would desire in our life. Now that's real prayer. And it's almost like a picture I get. Of course, I have a weird mind. You know that. And nothing I tell you like this is true. It's going to be that way. If it really is, I would probably pass out in heaven if you can do that. But I can just see somebody stand up there and the prayer comes up just right. Whoa, there's one. Grab that sucker and puts it over here in that thing of incense. Because how many times do we ever really pray in the will of God? You thought about it? Now, be honest with me. How many times do we as believers ever really pray in the perfect will of God? You see, there's a whole lot more to it than just coming before Him. It's abandoning yourself to whatever it is He wants. I've got to be sure that I'm at a point to where, God, You can take it and do it before I can even know what that perfect will is. Most of us think if we just get a group together and start praying, God's bound to do whatever we tell Him to do. Look at Matthew chapter 6 just for a second. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 9, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, now watch what He does. He says, pray then in this way, our Father which art in heaven. Now, oh man, if we could take our Father, never my Father. When you pray, do you realize other people are involved in that prayer even when you don't think they are? You know, a lot of times I could pray for my son to get a scholarship at some great big school, but I've got to remember, oh, wait a minute now, there are other people involved in that prayer, and God's not going to honor it just for me. God sees the needs of the body, and when He answers prayer in our life, and when He leads us and bids us in prayer, it's our Father, not just my Father. Remember, there are other people that are involved. I watched a game the other night. I did not pray that North Carolina would win, because I had to remember there were people praying that Michigan would win. Now, how do you handle that? It's like, it's all providential anyway. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, He is Father, and He cares about us. And Jesus revealed Him as Father. But folks, He's not somebody that's your best buddy in that sense. He is a heavenly Father, quite different from any earthly father you've ever known down here. Don't ever judge Him by the way your earthly father was or is. He's different. He's a heavenly Father. Holy Father. Now watch. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Now watch. On earth as it is in heaven. And He goes on and finishes the prayer. I think to me there's something to be said in that first part of that prayer. Lord, I don't want my will on earth to be done in heaven. I want your will in heaven as I adore you. Lord, I know that whoever you are, whatever you do, it is right. And I want to see it done down here on this earth. You know what you want. Lord, I am making myself available to whatever it is. And God, you create the desire in my heart. You give me that understanding of what I'm to pray for. And as I pray for it, I'll pray for it for your glory, not for my glory, and not for the benefit of anybody around me, just so that Jesus might be glorified in the midst of it. Real prayer to me is according to God's special specifications. It's exact. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. But to get that, you've got to be bankrupt before Him. To me, that is a sweet aroma that comes up before the Father. And those prayers, to me, are the ones that are kept in those censers. That's what's in those bowls up there. Not the crazy prayers we pray sometimes. Thank God He understands we're human beings. But the prayers we pray in accordance to that which He desires in our life. Secondly, real prayer comes from a life. Real prayer comes from a life that is broken and purified. Go back to Exodus. I want to show you this. Exodus chapter 30. And we move on down. And I want us to look at those different things that I couldn't hardly pronounce. All right, let's try it. Verse 34. Moses, Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices. And you get this idea how he's making a perfume, that with a sweet aroma. That S-T-A-C-T-E, stacte, and onica, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. Let's go down them. First, the first one he mentions there is a gum from a plant that was used to make perfume, and it was real sweet smelling in their culture. That onica, or onica, is a substance that came from a shellfish coming to that region, from that region. The galbanum was a gum from a plant that gives off a pungent odor, but was necessary to preserve the other sweet smells. Sometimes you have to put something like that into something if you want to preserve it. And it's not the most pleasant to smell, but it's put in there with it. And then frankincense, a sweet-smelling gum obtained from the boswellia tree. It was taken from the resin of the bark. Boy, don't you think how smart I am? I'm so glad I've got a Bible dictionary to find that out. All of these things were made and were put together in order to make a sweet-smelling perfume. Now, go on in the verse 35. And with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, pure and holy, salted, pure and holy. I'll come back to that salted in a minute. And you shall, now watch what you do with the ingredients here. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony, the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. When you took all those ingredients, you put them together and you begin to crush them and beat them until they were meshed together into that fine powder. And it was that fine powder that would make up that incense that you would put into the censer that you would take to the altar. Now you think about the prayers of an individual. Are the greatest prayers that you've ever prayed at a time when you've been so broken before God that your prayer could be refined to that fine powder, that fine, the picture here that I get is just incredible. It's just hard to get it out. It's like God takes me through that crucible of experience. He cuts off all the junk that I've been asking Him. And when I finally get to that place and I'm just looking at Him, after being broken and crushed, it seems like the prayers that come out of me are always a whole lot different than they were before I went into it to begin with. Has that ever happened to you? When you pray in accordance to God's will, it comes out of a broken life. These prayers are the results of something that's been crushed and broken and mixed together. You know, I don't know why it is anymore that we're living in a day and age where we don't talk about broken as much anymore. And folks, I want to tell you something. I know my flesh. I may not know your flesh, but I guarantee you one thing. If mine's as bad as it is, yours probably isn't too hot either, because 1 Corinthians 13:1 says there's no man tempted but such is common to all. We've all got a common denominator here tonight, and that is the wickedness of our flesh. Why do we think it gets any better? And folks, prayer is the thing that's being the most abused. Out of the wickedness of our own flesh, I don't think if we could just get before God and let God reveal that holy searchlight into our life and show us how premeditated we are even when we come to Scripture sometime. How we've already got in our mind what we want God to do, and we'll settle for nothing less. How our flesh hangs on to what we want. We want. And it's almost like that's a chant that God hears in heaven. We want, we want, we want. But oh, the sweet aroma when he finally hears somebody saying, God, it's not what we want, but God, what do you want? That's what we want in our life. What a difference that would make. Can you imagine a church filled with people that just wanted what he wanted? One of the biggest problems I fight in the church has grown very large is the opinions of everybody. They're a dime a dozen. We average, about a letter a week with somebody got a new opinion off the wall. This is what you ought to be doing. This is what we should have been doing. This is what you ought to have said. And I'm thinking, where are the people that just want what God wants, not what they want? I think that's probably why James said, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, because it's in the difficult things of life that God begins to show you how wicked you really are. And when you start getting right with it, you know, it says another word in there, salted. And you know what that salt was for. As I studied that verse, at that word, that salt was used to do two things. One, to purify the ingredients, and the other, to preserve the ingredients. So you've got two things here. You've got a purifying experience that came first, the salt. And then you've got a brokenness here and a crushed. If all of this is a picture, and Revelation says it is, of our prayers before God, then we've got to look at how it went together and how God put it there, and it was by an exact recipe that he made to begin with. If I'm going to have a real prayer in my life, it comes from, first of all, dealing with sin in my life, and secondly, from being broken of my own fleshly will and just wanting what God wants in our life. Romans 12:1 says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then it says, if you'll go on, it says, if you renew, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why all this process? Why a presentation? Why a renovation? Why a transformation? So that you might prove or test for yourself what is that perfect will of God, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many people really even know what the will of God is? One of the first things before knowing the will of God is to be willing to do whatever it is. That's the first thing. And most people come to us for problems at our church, or I'm sure they come to you too, and they say, hey, will you help me? Will you help me? In what? And they give you all their requests. And you say, well, what if God doesn't want that? And they say, see you later. And they go someplace else. Because they don't want what God wants. They want what they want. Real prayer is according to his design. It cannot be changed. It's got to be according to what his will is, his specifications. But those kinds of prayers only flow out of people that have been purified and people that have been broken. Only in the times of brokenness of my will laid down can I begin to get in touch with what God's will is in my life. And folks, it all boils down to a walk, doesn't it? Well, Brother Wayne, I sure wish you'd get in there and tell me who the Antichrist is and whether or not we're going to do this or that. Hey, folks, do you realize all that stuff? It's wonderful. It's not stuff either. It's God's Word. But do you realize we ought to put it over here on a shelf and make sure, first of all, we're in a position to be able to accept and receive whatever it is God says? That's even a condition in studying the Word of God. To be willing to hear what it says, not what you want it to say, but you hear what God really says. So like I said, I'm a little unique and I'm a little different. Sometimes some of these things grab my mind. I've been studying it for a long time. I just have pulled away from the idea that God's bound to do whatever it is I bring to him, especially when I've not been yet broken in that area. I've not laid it down at his feet. I've not been purified in that area. I haven't taken it and confessed it as sin. Then what right have I got to make any demands on a God when it's all it is that cosmic bellhop time of getting him to do whatever it is I want him to do? God's not a spiritual genie, folks. Faith is believing him regardless of what he does. Not only when he does what you want him to do. That's the key. Well, first of all, real prayer desires only God's perfect will. Second, it comes from a life that is broken and purified. I tell you, I don't see how you can get around it. Typology is very scary in Scripture, but this is not typology. Revelation tells us what that incense is, says it very clearly. And to me, you got to go back to where you first found it, find out how it came about. And all these things are just as obvious as you can look at them. Thirdly, finally, real prayer will one day be vindicated. Real prayer. People that honestly trust God. Real prayer will be vindicated one day. And to me, that's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 8. All those prayers. Oh, man, can't you imagine? I mean, I can just see the Lord looking down and saying, oh, come here, Peter, Peter, look at this, look at this. There's old Barber. Look, look, watch, 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 watch. He's trusting me. Do you hear what he's saying to me? He's doing it. Catch that prayer. Put it in that center. And then looks down again and sees old Bob. Look at Bob. Finally got him right. And look what he's doing. And he's trusting me in his life. Deborah, she's trusting me in her life. And God grabs his prayer. Tommy, trust in me. Man, listen, look what God's doing in Tommy's life. And he takes some of those prayers and puts them in that censer. And that censer is a sweet, sweet aroma before God as it's right there before the throne, right there where his presence is. And then one day it's almost like God looks down on the earth. He looks at people that have spit in his face, spurned everything that he ever did for them. And he tells that angel, before we send these seven trumpets down there, before we blow those seven trumpets, bring me those prayers. And add some incense into it. You know, I don't know what that added incense is. The thought came to me, though, Jesus has been interceding for us for a long time. What if they just throw that in and mix it up just a little bit? I don't know that. I don't know that. It doesn't tell us. And then he takes that censer full of that incense, and he just throws it down on the earth. And when he does, buddy, the lightning flashes, the thunder roars. It's almost like God saying, I gave you every opportunity in this world. But you wanted my wrath more than you wanted to trust me. You took the lives of the people that prayed these prayers, many of them. Now, I'm vindicating every one of them. They trusted me. They accepted the Lamb and escaped the wrath. You rejected him, and you're going to have all the wrath poured out upon you. I don't know about you. It makes a lot of sense to me. It seems to me like he's vindicating the people that have trusted him all the years since it first began. The sweet aroma that real prayer is before the throne. You know, I was thinking as I was coming over here, how many illustrations just to give, but I just my mind just keeps searching through because, folks, listen, until you come to, you're willing to do whatever God wants. This is in little bitty things. I had a day-to-day that was just, I took my son to get some surgery yesterday. Had to have him at the hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning. Got up and went to bed at 1, got up at 4, had to get him down at 5 o'clock, had some reconstructive surgery done on his ankle. Man, I have been a zombie since yesterday. Had just a little bit of sleep last night and met with a group this morning, and all day long I've been tired. You know how you do when you just get tired? And when you get tired, flesh just gets all over you. I don't know about you. I don't know very few people that can be sanctified tiredness. Very few. And this afternoon, Stephen is on the couch, and he's got his foot up. And all he wants is somebody to wait on him. And he's driving me nuts. Diana had to leave for a while. I'm trying to study. And Steve said, Dad! He's at the other end of the house. What? Come here! And I'm thinking, oh, no, he's hurt himself. I went in there. Can I have a Coke? Oh, man. All afternoon. Then when I finally think I've got it to where he's settled down, then the phone starts ringing. It says, buddy's getting off from work or whatever. I mean, it's like it's constant. And I got all just, you know how to, do you ever get that way? Then you come study Revelation to think that you're just going to make it right into heaven just because you're studying Revelation. Hadn't got a clue about what we're learning here. And I'm telling you, when I got down here, I had to call back home and make some restitution with some folks in my family before I could even speak tonight. Because my flesh is wicked, folks. If you knew how wicked it was, you wouldn't bother coming to hear me speak. But if I knew how wicked yours was, I wouldn't bother coming bothering you either. We're all in the same boat. But I can think of so many instances in my life when God's had to bring me all the way down to something and see sin before I was ever willing to listen to what else he had to say in my life. And that's the way it is every day of your life. I can give you great illustrations, but I don't think that helps at all. This is an everyday type of thing, letting God's Spirit break your spirit. Be willing to be surrendered to him. And as you do that, you're going to have to deal with sin constantly. It's like breathing. Man, you breathe in, you breathe out. It's almost like spiritual breathing. You deal with the potential of sin constantly in your life. There's a new thing going around. Oh, no, don't confess sin. Confess your righteousness. Oh, no. The Bible doesn't say confess it. It says pursue it. That's a huge difference. You don't pursue it by confessing it. You pursue it by looking at your flesh and confessing it so that His righteousness might be made manifest in your life. So what's been on my mind as we go through this is just remember that if you're going to pray, you got to get in touch with what God wants. But to get in touch with God wants, you got to lay down what you want and see the sin of your own wickedness. And remember that when you pray in line with Him, the prayers of the saints are kept in heaven. That's one of the most precious thoughts to me that I've come across in Revelation. God remembers the times that I trusted Him. I'm so grateful He forgave me of the times that I prayed such stupid, ignorant prayers. But the more I see Revelation, He's keeping them. And He's checking it out. Well, don't know where you are tonight. Don't know who that spoke to, but I speak to myself and hope that you get something out of it. As we go through this book, this is going to be kind of like this every Tuesday night, because we're not going to try to redo your homework in here. This is observation. You're learning it. There's another course, though, that we're going to dig. We're going to put our boots on and jump in, tanks and all. I mean, it's going to get deep. It's probably going to lose me. We may have to tag team teach. I'm going to get right in the middle of it and say, hold it, Bob, you come. He'll take the next point because it's really over my head. But right now, what we're doing is helpful. But let's don't forget whose we are in the process. And let's don't forget He wants us to be in line with His will moment by moment of every day. When people run to you and say, oh, if you'll just pray, fast for 4 days, God will do it. Huh. What God's going to do in 4 days of fasting is get you turned to where you finally realize what it is you should be desiring to begin with. Then you pray and God does it. And you can never pat yourself on the back because you prayed. You pat God on the back because He's the one who got your attention and put His desire in your heart, and you just simply prayed it right back to the Father. And that prayer is kept in a golden bowl. One day, it'll be poured on this earth for people who won't trust Him now. They're going to realize what they missed when those seven trumpets are blown. That's going to be a sad day. Well, I love you. That's it. Boy, when I run out, I mean, that's it. There's nothing left. If I told you I had another thought in my brain, I'd be lying through my teeth. Let's all pray together. Father, we just thank You so very much for this time to be together. And Lord, I thank You for these little nuggets that You have in Revelation. I thank You, Father, for how You've just, in my heart, helped me to realize once again that, Lord, You're not going to honor anything I pray for unless I'm tuned into what You want. And Father, You're busy. You're sovereign. You're doing it. And Lord, draw us into what You're doing. Thank You, Father, we get to be a part of what You're up to. Thank You, Lord, that even one day when You come forth on a white horse, we're going to be with You. Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave tonight, if we've been fighting You or critical towards a brother, help us to realize, Father, that's sin. And then, Father, when we've dealt with it and we get that cleansed, help us to know then what to desire and even what to pray. And Lord, we'll thank You for all the things that You do. Thank You, Lord, that hinging on the unreasonable lies the unexpected. We praise You, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.